Mark chapter 4, Mark the 4th chapter, and the 35th verse. Mark chapter 4, and verse number 35, we'll read to the end of the chapter there, which is to the 41st verse. So Mark 4, 35 to 41, let's stand as we read. Mark 4, 35, in the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them. Let me just note here, the same day, this was a long day of teaching. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll see that. But there's a long day that the Lord's been spent in healing, spent in teaching. The same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Anything coming to mind? We've been in a boat before when it was full. Yeah. Water was where it wasn't supposed to be. Yeah. Verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So we see there was, and this is the Sea of Galilee, there was, you know, a normal sea that they were accustomed to. And then there begins to build this great storm of wind so that the waves begin to beat, you know, into the ship. And they were afraid. But then whenever you go from the great storm and the great, not only outside the boat, but inside the boat, because there was a storm of fear within the disciples' hearts, we go to a great calm. I mean, just as great as the storm was, so also was the calm. Or you could say, just as great as the calm was, so great was the storm. This was something the disciples hadn't seen before. Some of the disciples hadn't experienced before. And some of them, not all of them, but some of them were seasoned seamen. But this wind ceasing and the waves ceasing wasn't something that, you know, the storm may have built, but this was an immediate thing. This was something not natural. This was something supernatural. So that they were more afraid of that than they were of, if you can imagine being more afraid of the calm than you are of the storm, they were. So that's what we kind of see within the text there. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go to the message. Our Father, as we bow before you this morning, we realize that we ourselves have great reason, Father, to pay attention to what's happening here for more than one purpose. We see the disciples and we see how afraid they are. We see ourselves in them. We see the Lord and Him calming the storm, and we see great power and authority there. That we need to understand, that we need to comprehend, that we need to hope in and rely upon. So we look unto you in this hour, this time, that you would open these things unto us. We don't want to rely upon our own understanding, or we will surely, as the hymn says, we will err. But Father, we desire that you might come and make these things alive, make these things real unto us, that we might know them, that they may take firm hold and root within us for the days to come, that we might have reason to hope and not to fear. So we just ask that you come and speak unto us by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One passage that I wanted to read in conjunction with this is in Psalm 107. If you want to turn there, Psalm 107, verse number 23. Just gives us a little bit of a flavor for what the disciples must have been seeing here, what they must have been enduring here, what this thing was that was happening. I mean, I don't know how many of you have been out on a body of water whenever there's been a great storm. Most of us avoid such a thing from happening. If we know that there's going to be a storm, we're probably not going to go out on the water. But this wasn't something that the disciples knew was going to happen. In fact, they had every reason to think that it wouldn't happen, didn't they? Because the Lord was with them. They had every reason to think that something like this wouldn't occur because the Lord was with them. But Psalm 107, verse 23 says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." I'm sure Brother Wiseman's probably been in some storms before, being in the Navy. Been in some rough patches of water. Look what it says about these waves. "They mount up to the heaven." I mean, that's raising up pretty high, it seems. You know, you're down here looking up at this thing that's raised up. They mount it to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. I mean, as high as they raise up, they go down that far on the other side. "Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man." They weren't drunk. They weren't intoxicated. But they're staggering around. Why? Because the ship's being pitched back and forth. They are at their wits' end. Verse 28, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." You know, what the psalmist is really talking about there is praising the Lord for the storm. Do you praise the Lord for the storm? Are there some storms that come into your life? Do you praise the Lord for them? I mean, that's really one of the questions that comes before us in the psalm there anyway, which has relevance, you know, with what we're reading there in Mark chapter 4. Do we praise the Lord for the storm? Do we praise the Lord for the circumstances that we find ourselves in, when we're told in Scripture plainly in Philippians that we're to rejoice in the Lord always? And then he goes on to say, and again, I say rejoice. He didn't say rejoice when things are going well. He didn't say rejoice when you feel like it, because there are times that we don't feel like. But it says rejoice always. Rejoice always. Praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. This thing that's come unto you, this thing that's come unto the disciples, it hasn't come to hurt you. It may seem like it. I mean, when the boat's full of water, you know, that's something. The auditorium that I preached at in Missouri, it was the whole time I'm sitting there, I preached last, but the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm looking at this message that the Lord's given me to preach. I tried at one point to go and preach a different text, but the Lord wouldn't let me. And the whole time I'm sitting in this place, the walls were kind of a stormy greenish blue color, and the beams that went across, you know, were wooden, and they went across all the way down like ribs, you know, of a boat. And I told everybody, I said, imagine turning this thing, you know, over, and here we are in this vessel, you know, in this ship. The disciples, this is normal territory for them. This isn't something that they've never been in before, a boat. You know, it's a ship, you know, here. You know, how big was it? I did look that up. I can't remember the facts. Not important at all, but they're not really the thrust of the message. And we know the boat was at least wide enough for the Lord to lay down in, because he was asleep, you know, in the back of the boat. And the disciples were all in the boat, you know, so it was something that probably had oars and sails. So it's, you know, large enough of a fishing sort of a vessel that they would have been accustomed to being into, you know, on many occasions, at least the ones that was their, you know, that was their occupation. There were some of these men, that was their occupation before the Lord called them. You remember, there they were with their nets. And the Lord looked at them and said, come and follow me. And they left their nets, the scripture says. And they went. And they followed him. So, you know, it was that sort of a circumstance for the disciples that they were, when the Lord says, go to the other side, they didn't look at each other and say, well, how does this work? How do we do this? They knew what they were doing. So we find them in familiar circumstances on one hand, but then very, very unfamiliar circumstances on another, because the storm that comes up is nothing they can handle. You know, they may have, when you were out there at sea, Brother Wiseman, I'm sure if there were big waves, they probably pointed the ship into those waves. You didn't want to hit one of those broadside, did you? And that could roll the ship if it was a big enough wave, couldn't it? So you can imagine the disciples doing anything and everything they possibly knew how to do. You know, if they needed the sail to drive them, you know, into the waves, maybe they had that up. If not, maybe they took the sail down and they were using the oars and they were trying to pull with all their might, try to get to the other side. I mean, this is something the Lord told them to do. Let's go to the other side. And so they're trying to get to the other side. And they do get to the other side. As we read in the Psalm there, those men reached their desired haven. And so also do the disciples reach the haven that the Lord had called them to go unto. And there is a haven that we are going to... I don't know if you're familiar with that term of a haven. That would be the point, not of departure, but the point of port that they would enter. It's the desired haven that they're headed towards. So, you know, we're going to make it to that as well. There may be squalls and storms, and I mean, when you read some of the Greek here, I mean, the wording that you get is like mega and like seismos, if you've ever looked into it before. And if you think about the word seismos, what does that call to mind? Any words that you know that have something like that sounds like that in it? Seismic activity? A seismograph? So it almost seems like there was a sort of an earthquake, a seaquake, as it were, that's going on. So I'm just trying to help build the intensity, you know, of the storm, the magnitude of the storm in your minds that the disciples were facing. And because in the end, the Lord asked them a question. He says, why are you fearful? So we've got this enormous storm that is certainly, the waves are higher than the sides of the boat, because the waves are coming into the boat and the boat is full. Like I said, you know, water's where it's not supposed to be. But also because of the question the Lord asked the disciples, there's fear where it's not supposed to be. Fear is in their hearts, water's in the boat. Fear needs to be, I mean, if we had a bilge pump, Brother Wiseman, we could pump, you know, that stuff out. You know, it may come in faster than we can get it out, but you know, water needs to get out of the boat, or the boat's going to sink. And fear needs to get out of our hearts, or we're going to sink. What are we going to sink into? We're going to sink into weakness. We're going to sink into despair. We're going to sink into unbelief. Fear does not need to be in our hearts any more than water is supposed to be inside of a boat. You know, water is supposed to be outside the boat. So I can imagine them struggling against the wind and wave and weakness and fear. And also, when we began reading there, what does it say in the 35th verse? the same day when even was come. So here's a storm, but how about a storm at night? I mean, could conditions have been any worse, you know, for them, it seems? They're struggling against all these things, and on top of that, it's even, you know, in the evening. Don't know how dark it was, but, you know, it's not bright daylight, you know, either. Wind is certainly a common occurrence on the sea, isn't it, brother? I mean, wind happens on the sea, doesn't it? But this kind of wind is something, you know, more than that. You know, wind, as wind is a common occurrence on the sea, so is tribulations in your life and my life. In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. It's going to happen. It's not an uncommon occurrence. I mean, it can come up as quickly as the storm comes up in our lives. I mean, you got up this morning, everything's fine, you feel well. I mean, don't really have any major problems to speak of, but then just like the storm comes up, something big begins to happen. So in this world we will have tribulation. And again, it's not uncommon. But just like the Lord was with the disciples in the boat, guess what? He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. God is with us. God's with us in the ship, as it were. It was a fierce storm. And I thought about these other little ships. I didn't go into this in great detail there in Missouri, but I talked to somebody afterwards about it and was mentioning some of these things to them. But these other little ships. So here's the Lord in the ship with the disciples. They have the Lord with them. And at one point, they say, Lord, don't you care that we perish? They have Him to go to, even. But these other ships, what can we say about these other ships? What, you know what one of the parables was, or were, that the Lord was teaching before they got into the boat? You remember the parable of the soils? And you remember how that there was a good soil, which brought forth fruit, and there were other soils that didn't. And so we have what? The wayside soil, right? I mean, that was the one that the seed fell upon. The birds came and snatched it away. The birds being the devil. It comes and snatched it away, and that which they heard, you know, in one ear and out the other. Then what was the next soil? We had what kind of soil next? Rocky, right? We had a shallow depth of earth. And it says that they heard the word, and that there was something that sprang up with joy. But when tribulation or persecution arose, they fell away. And then you had the cares and the riches of this world, the thorny, you know, soil that choked the word so that it became, you know, unfruitful. And so I can imagine some of the people in those other boats. And there were people that were following the Lord for what? The loaves and fishes. There were people that were following the Lord for what? The miracles that they saw. You know, they were following for other reasons. At one point, many of them went away, didn't they? And like we so often said, the Lord said unto the disciples, will you also go away? And they said, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But there were many that went away. So here you can imagine some of these other little ships. Once this was over, they might have said, how lucky we were. We survived that storm. That shouldn't be a word in our vocabulary, should it, as a Christian? I mean, is luck something that, I mean, the world sings about it. Casinos tout it and say, hey, you can be lucky if you come in here, you know. The world thinks in that way. Because it doesn't think in terms, it doesn't see in ways that you see as a believer. It doesn't see God. It doesn't see God as over all things. It doesn't see God as able to cause a storm of this magnitude to just hush and be still. They don't have the hope that you have, so they have to depend upon things that are invented like luck. So you can imagine some of those people might have gotten out of the boat on the other side. I mean, they saw the same things the disciples saw. They saw the Lord say, peace be still, and the wind and the waves ceased. But yet it didn't have the same faith-building experience in them that it did in the disciples. They didn't marvel at the Lord and say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? They got out on the other side, on the other shore, and some of them might have said, I'm never getting a boat again as long as I live. Whereas you as a believer can say, look, the Lord brought me through that storm. And if he can bring me through that storm, he can take me through any storm. It doesn't matter what comes. The Lord's able. He's shown me that he's able. I don't need to fear a storm ever again. We may, but we don't need to. But some of those people got out the other side probably because tribulation arose. They fell away and they walked with the Lord no more. They may have gotten on a donkey and rode back around to where they came from and said, I'm never getting on a ship ever again in my life if I can help it in any way. So we can see that there's certainly going to be different reactions to storms that come. Some people are going to exceedingly fear and quake and have no hope and no peace and no rest and nothing to hold on to. But you, one of the hymns that we did sing there that we sing here, and I was surprised because I know we learned it whenever we were preaching through a particular book, Will Your Anger Hold in the Storms of Life. I know, Aunt Nita, you call that one out sometimes. I know it was Randall's, one of his favorite hymns. But we sang that they have nothing to anchor them. They have nothing to hold them. All they can depend upon is their own ability, their rowing ability, their sailing ability, their ability never to get back into a boat again, their ability maybe to discern the face of the sky so that they know, well, there's not going to be a storm, it'll be okay, we'll make it across the other side before one happens. Which, in this particular place, storms happen. You know, on the Sea of Galilee, they just rush down. It's like this thing's down in a bowl, and the winds just rush down off the mountains and off of the desert, you know, into this place. So they were, you know, an occurrence that would happen. But nothing, you know, like this had happened to the disciples ever before. They'd spent many years. They grew up. Some of them, their fathers were fishermen. And they'd grown up on this lake. They knew a lot about it. They'd never seen anything like this at any time before, but the wind and the wave beat into the boat, filled the boat up, their hearts are full of fear, and they run to the Lord. And the Lord's asleep upon a pillow. What are we going to say about that? What are you going to say about the Lord being asleep? I mean, here's the boat's full of water. I mean, this ship had to be reeling to and fro. But yet the Lord is asleep. What are you going to say about that? Give me something. Okay, he's at perfect peace and rest. He trusts completely in his heavenly Father. Absolutely. That is one thing that we can say. What's something else we can say? What's he been doing all day? What did I say before he'd been doing all day? He'd been teaching. He'd been healing people. It had been a full day. You can imagine if people knew they could be healed, what throngs of people would come out of every place. I mean, it would probably be something like, you know, you when you were a kid, Daniel probably did this, and take a stick and put it in the ant mound and stir it around and watch all the little ants come out. You know, it would have been something like that, wouldn't it? I mean, people would just come in droves. And the Lord was tired. I mean, he had to launch out into the ship a little ways, even to be able to speak to him because he was under the press, you know, of the crowd. And so he was exhausted. And we certainly know that speaks to what we know to be true of him, is that he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was found in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. We know that. But he knows our infirmities. He knows our weakness. He knows what it is that he knows that we are but dust, like we said earlier this morning. He knows those things because he experienced them. And you can be. Have you ever been so tired that you could have slept through something like this? Yeah. I was listening to a message that someone I know preached on this text, and he said that he had been in Russia preaching 8 hours a day. And that he got on the plane there to New York. When he got on the plane, he fell asleep. never felt anything on the plane ride, never felt the plane touch ground, the stewardess had to wake him up to get on that another plane to take him from there to home, you know. But, I mean, that's exhausted. That's being so tired that you cannot keep yourself awake. You can't prop your eyelids, you know, open. I mean, everything that you do to try to keep yourself awake fails if you're trying to do so. The Lord's trying to take some rest here. And the disciples come unto him in the rear of the ship. I guess they're having to wade through water. The ship's full of water. And the Lord is asleep on a pillow. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Philippians 2:7 and 8 says, "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So yes, we could say exhausted. And yes, we could say perfectly at rest. If he had been awake, do you think he would have been running around like the disciples and worried and troubled? No, he wouldn't have been perfectly at rest. I mean, this is a picture of what we ought to be. Believe me, I know that there are things that come. There are hard things that come. I mean, you may have get a diagnosis, you know, in coming days that you have some terrible disease. And you may fight it. You may try everything that you possibly can to overcome it, but it may in the end overcome you. But just because it overcomes this physical body and takes the physical life, it doesn't have to overcome the soul. It doesn't have to overcome, you know, what God has given unto us as a gift, our faith, to trust in Him, hope in Him, believe in Him. Something's going to take all of us. We don't know what it is. It could be a car accident, it could be a heart attack, it could be cancer, it could be just, you know, it could be old age at some point. You know, that finally our heart beats its last. You know, we don't know. We could die in our sleep. We could die in a lot of pain. We certainly know what we would choose for ourselves if we could, but we really don't know what that's going to look like or what that's going to be like. But we do know, even before we reach whatever that end might be, God's with us. God's on our side. God is our hope. And we have an anchor that's steadfast and sure. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. You know, we have a hope beyond death. Even if this physical body dies, and it's not going to until the Lord appoints that death to come, and there's nothing that's going to keep it from happening if the Lord's appointed it. I was looking there at Brother Bob Jennings' wife and his daughter. You know, he died of pancreatic cancer. A lot of people were saying, "Brother, the Lord's going to heal you." And he said, "I hope that's true." But he may not. He would tell them, he may not. But looking at them and thinking about him, here he goes. You remember me telling you about what he did with the sons, don't you? He goes out into his garage, knowing that he's going to die. And it's going to be soon because he has this pancreatic cancer. His mom didn't last. Somebody told me at the camp, his mom didn't last but days after the diagnosis. He lasted like, what was it, 2 or 3 years? I think it was. It was longer than the doctors, you know, ever thought he would have lasted. But he went out in the garage with his sons and he built his own casket. They built together his casket. You know, on top of it, you remember what it said? "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So, you know, here you have a man that has a sentence of death. We all have a sentence of death. You all have a death sentence. You know, one day you're going to die. It's appointed unto all men once to die. But for the Christian, we have a hope beyond the grave. And the death is not an end. It's really a beginning. It's really a beginning. I mean, you're going to close your eyes here. And Brother Wiseman and I were talking about that. He was a little concerned about, and we all get this way, but he was concerned about a surgery he was going to have. And I said, "Brother, you may close your eyes here and open them, you know, in glory." So, we have a hope beyond the grave. You know, and this is not the end of our existence It goes beyond this. And what's on the other side is so far better. No, this is not your best life. Your best life now, no. That we have our best, the best is yet to come. On the other side of the grave. Of course, we may be alive when the Lord returns, but even if that happens, what do we know? We'll all be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. So there's like I said earlier, there's a right and a wrong fear. It's wrong for us to fear the storm. It's right for us to, because whenever you fear the storm, you know what you're really doing. You're attributing greater power to the storm than God has. Because instead of fearing Him, you're fearing the storm. And you're saying, this is going to be my end. And this thing is going to destroy me. It has no more power than God permits. If God permits that be your end, so be it. But it's not greater than God. You don't need to fear the storm. You need to reverence Him who is over. You need to reverence the Lord of the storm. So there was a wrong fear in the disciples' hearts. They were reverencing the storm. They were attributing greater power to the storm than God, saying, really, this is greater than God. There's nothing greater than God. Cancer is not greater than God. The death of a spouse is not greater than God. Though we would find ourselves, you know, and I would find myself in great sorrow. But that sorrow is not greater than God. The void that would leave in my life is not greater than God. Sickness is not greater than God. Whatever we go through is not greater than His. In fact, He's the one that's in the storm. Didn't we? We sang about that, didn't we? He plants His footstep on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are rich with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. So this is the way that we need to think about the storm. The disciples should have been more in a position of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down and worship the idol or I'll cast you into the burning fiery furnace. And they said, we can't. They feared God more than they feared Nebuchadnezzar. And so they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. Can you imagine saying that? I mean, here's this burning furnace of fire. And here these men are saying, God's able to deliver us from that if he's able to, if He chooses to. He's able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand. I mean, in death, certainly, if we die, we're delivered out of your hand still, O King. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. So there was the right fear. It wasn't the storm. It was a fear of God. I'm going to reverence Him. I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to obey Him. I'm not going to reverence the storm, honor the storm, or obey the storm. After all we've seen and heard, after all the disciples have seen and heard, why should we fear? After all the Lord's brought us through, why should we? Yet it does. It's going to come. And there is a proverb that says, and I've quoted this to you many times, and I was quoting it, and I was waiting for some of the saints there in Missouri to finish it. I asked them to, but it didn't seem like I couldn't hear them if they did. Did you hear anybody finishing that? Be not afraid of sudden fear. Doesn't that seem like an odd statement? Be not afraid of sudden fear. So, in other words, what can we take from that? Sudden fear is going to come. I mean, things are going to make an appearance on your doorstep, and they're going to be, I mean, I guess I'm thinking about that because it's Halloween time, you know. But things are going to appear on your doorstep, and they're going to be all dressed up, as Martin Luther said, in dread array. And there's going to be sudden fear that's going to take hold of us, some of the things that we see. But even though the sudden fear strikes, what does the Scripture say? Don't be afraid. Get a hold of yourself, in other words. Take hold of this situation. Hope in what God has said unto you in His Word, which is a great reason to lay up and store up Scripture in your mind, because you could be sitting in a doctor's office inside the examination room, and here comes the doctor back with the test results, and you thought you were prepared, but then they give you the diagnosis, and it's something you thought you were prepared for, you weren't, and sudden fear strikes. You need to be able to get a hold of yourself and hope in God and say, okay, this is what it is. You know, it's the thing that the Lord's appointed me now to struggle with. I need to struggle with this because God has sent it. God's allowed it to come. And so if it's necessary, I mean, wouldn't you, I know how you would respond to this. I'm going to ask you this question anyway, though. If it was necessary for you to go through some particularly difficult, really, really hard set of circumstances in order to gain heaven, I mean, who would not say, yes, Lord? Especially knowing that you're with me and that you strengthen me and that you help me and that you grant me grace to sustain me through these things. You know, absolutely. But here's the thing. The Lord appoints these things. I mean, that next flat tire that you have, the blowout that you have on the freeway. Brethren, I don't know what number of things the Lord may do, not only in your life, but think about some of the people passing by. There may be people passing by that are saying to themselves, I should have stopped and helped that person. There may be other people passing by saying, I wouldn't stop to help that person if my life depended on it. You know, but any number of things the Lord's working in you and in people around you. Opportunities you may have to be able to speak to someone and tell them about the gospel because they did stop. You never meet that person again in your lifetime. But you had an opportunity to be able to speak to them and the Lord opened that door. I mean, I had something like that happen to us. We went into a candle shop, and there's this lady that's working on the candles over there, and the girls are paying attention, and there's this other lady that I'm talking to. And lo and behold, she needed to hear some things. I didn't know. May never see the lady again. You know, but the Lord provided an opportunity to be able to speak the gospel to her. I mean, she was talking about all these sorts of things. I said, whoa. I said, here, it's Christ. It's the gospel. This is the important thing. You know, this is the thing that you need to be focused on. Not all this stuff out here. This peripheral stuff. You know, that you're talking about right there, that's not important. You know, you need to be focused on Christ. And Christ alone. So, when we find ourselves in these circumstances, I mean, that's where we need to be. I mean, the Lord is there with us. What reason do we have to fear? God is in the boat. Isn't He? He's there with us. We haven't gotten this far in Romans chapter 8, but we'll get there eventually, the Lord permitting. Romans 8:32. I think about this oftentimes. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He... I mean, if God's done the greater, in other words, and I'm going to start talking like Mark LaCour now, if God's done the greater, will He not also do the lesser? I mean, what greater thing could God have done for you than to give His only begotten Son? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I mean, the Scripture speaks in terms of all things being yours. I remember Brother Don Johnson preaching that to us once. All things are yours. Doesn't matter what it is. I mean, whatever it is that you have need of, God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. All things are yours. If there's something needful for your soul, for your eternal salvation, God is going to send that. Whether you consider it to be a good thing or a bad thing, in reality, all things work together for good. Work together for your good. If you belong to Him, they work together for your good. Every single thing. Did this not work together for the good of the disciples? In the end, they're asking the right question. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Their faith is being strengthened. And God lets us go through these things, and our faith is strengthened. We go through some long, difficult ordeal, and God sustains us all the way through it. We find several different needs that we have in the midst of that storm, and God supplies each and every one of them, to where in the end we say, God's so gracious, God's so long-suffering, God's so merciful, God's so powerful. God's able to do anything and everything that I have need of. What reason do I have to fear? He goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able. You know, some people think when these things come, well, God's forgotten about me. I thought God loved me. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How gracious God is. Because this is really, those sorts of things that I was just stating is the sort of things that the disciples are implying. Lord, don't you care? Doesn't he care? I mean, he gave his only begotten son. Doesn't he care? How could he care anymore? And if he did that, what else will he not do? I mean, that even includes us saying, Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away. And the Lord loving us so much that he says, not yet. It's not time yet. This is needful for a while longer yet. My grace is sufficient for you. There's things being worked in you and out of you that are necessary. You need this. And I love you too much to take it away. How gracious God is to bear with us. We probably would have responded the same way the disciples did, wouldn't we? Sad to say. I've not gotten nearly as far as I would have gotten at this point in the message in Missouri, but I've said some things I didn't say there too. But one statement that I made is that there's, and this is what we've been talking about, that there is, I read, this wasn't original with me, I read this one time somewhere, there is a magnificent in the miserable. Yeah. People talk about every cloud having a silver lining. We don't have to speak necessarily in those terms, brethren. It's God's doing something. There is a magnificent work that God is doing in the midst of sometimes miserable circumstances that we find ourselves in. And if we're going to say all things, that even means our mistakes. God works in those two, all things for our good. But you think about the magnificent hymn that came out of William Cooper's life. And he wrote many others. But there is a magnificent in the miserable. God doesn't abandon us in the midst of these things. The Lord's there in the boat, you know, with the disciples. He doesn't abandon us. He's with us. He knows what you're going through. He's not unacquainted with such things. He understands pain. He understands sorrow. He understands weakness. He understands those things. The Lord arose after the disciples' accusation. He doesn't even address that, does he? I mean, the disciples saying, you don't even care. And he doesn't get up and say, how in the world could you ever say that I don't care? You know, what possibly could lead you to that conclusion that I don't care? He doesn't address that. He addresses their fear. However long it took, like I said, the storm to build, it was stilled in an instant. It was a great calm after a great storm. There's a peace to be had in the one who stills the storm, even in the midst of the storm. It's not going to last any longer than it should. Fear is going to bring doubt. Fear is going to bring unbelief. Fear is going to seek to topple your faith. You know, like a foreign power seeks to topple a government. But we have no reason to be afraid. I mean, that's what the disciples are asking, and we see it often in Scripture. Luke 12 says, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and afterward have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" I mean, even the sparrows aren't forgotten. If a sparrow is not forgotten, he goes on to say, "Are not even the very hairs of your head numbered?" You know, not one of them has fallen that God has not known. It really is Psalm 73 territory for us to accuse God of not caring. For us to entertain thoughts that God doesn't care. For us to entertain thoughts that this shouldn't be happening. And when I say Psalm 73 territory, you remember the man there, you know, saw the rich, saw their eyes stand out with fatness, you know, saw all the things that they, there's no bands in their death, you know, they have everything their heart desires, and here he was, he didn't have those things. And he was moaning and groaning about it, but then he saw their end. And he says before the Lord, "I was a beast before you." Sometimes we have beastly behavior before the Lord. Sometimes we can make beastly accusations against God. And I'm not saying that you would verbalize it, maybe, but just in our thoughts. Lord, why? Lord, not now. Lord, how can this be? How could this ever be for my good? What does the Scripture call all these things that we go through? Momentary light afflictions. That's another message that I haven't preached to y'all, that I went and preached in Simsport, Louisiana. That doesn't happen very often. There's not often a message that I preach somewhere else that you haven't heard. I tried out on you first, and then no, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." These things in this life, momentary light afflictions, in comparison to a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I mean, these things that we suffer here, brethren, you're not going to look back and say, you know, that was so hard, that was so difficult. You're going to be in heaven with such great glory. Those things are going to seem so insignificant. They're going to be like a dream, like they never even happened. We have reason to pray like the man that the Lord told him about his child, "All things are possible to him who believes." And what did the man respond? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Because we all struggle with that. "Lord, help thou my unbelief. I mean, I see this storm here, Lord, and I know that you're with me in the storm, and this is a difficult thing, and I'm scared, and I'm fearful, and I shouldn't be, and there's fear in my heart, and it shouldn't be. I believe that you're able to bring me through the other side. I believe that you're able to cause the storm to cease and be still, the waves be still. Help my unbelief. Help my weakness in the midst of all this. I believe, but help thou my unbelief." And God's pleased to do that. If we lack wisdom, He's pleased to give it. If we lack the strength that we need, He's pleased to give it. If we lack the belief that we know we ought to have, the Lord's pleased to give it. So he says unto them in verse number 40, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So they're rebuked not for saying, "Lord, you don't care." They're rebuked for not having faith. They're rebuked for not believing. They're rebuked for not having confidence in the Lord. It honors God for us in the midst of the storm to have confidence. It's a blessed condition for us to be in that place where we're like, "Okay, Lord, this is necessary, it's needful. Don't know what all you're going to do in this, but I rejoice in knowing that you are with me. I rejoice in knowing that this thing is not beyond you. I rejoice in knowing that you are doing something in the midst of this, and I'm going to wait upon you to see what it is. And I'm going to wait upon you to see what it is you're going to teach me. Wait upon you to see what you're going to teach other people. And watch you be glorified in the whole thing. And want my reactions and my responses in all of this to be that which would glorify you. And that I wouldn't fall prey to the fear, and I wouldn't fall prey to the doubt, and I wouldn't fall prey to the unbelief, and give some sort of an answer to somebody that would, or say something in somebody's presence that would cause them to stumble, or that cause them not to believe upon you, whatever the case may be. I mean, I know that you're like me. I know that you've gone through things like I have. And I know that on the other side, I mean, we rejoice to be on the other side of whatever it is, but on the other side, we've been able to see the Lord did some things. The Lord wasn't silent through the whole thing. The Lord didn't stay still and not move in the whole ordeal. He was doing things in it. And people could see that there was a difference between me as His child and others who had no hope in Him. We didn't sing this hymn, but we do sing it. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. And in that hymn it says the winds and the waves still know His voice. Because the Lord stands up and says, peace be still, the wind and the waves still know His voice. So the disciples go from one fear to another. They escape one fear only to gain another. They escape the fear of the storm only to be afraid of what had happened with the storm being stilled. So they lost one fear and gained another. They lost a wrong fear and gained the right one. What manner of man is this? You remember Peter at one point, he falls down at the Lord's feet and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. When he sees the Lord for who He is. So here's one observation. Why were they going to the other side of the lake? Was it just on a whim they decided to do it? What did we read in the text? The Lord said, let us go to the other side. So they were following Him, weren't they? I mean, He said, this was something that He said unto them, and they were being obedient. Guess what? Just because you're obedient doesn't mean there's not going to be storms. Because they were being obedient, and this storm still came. So that's one observation that we can make. We can also think about, and we've talked much about this already, so I won't spend much time on it, but the influence of danger. How these storms can influence our feelings and our thoughts, and how that we need to be looking unto the Lord and not upon the storm. Think of that Peter walking upon the water. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, how incredible would that be to walk upon the water? I mean, this is a substance that there had never been a time in his life that Peter had touched and had thrust his arm into, or thrust his foot into, or thrust his body into, and he did not immediately go underneath that substance. And here he's walking on top of it. And he takes his eyes off of the Lord. And he looks unto the wind and the wave. And he begins to sink. And how instructive that is unto us about the influence of such things on us. And how that we need to be looking unto the Lord and not upon the trouble. We need to be looking unto the Lord and not upon the trouble, whatever it may be. There may be much weakness and infirmity in us as believers. We see that too in the disciples. There was much weakness and infirmity in the disciples. There may be much in us. Just because we fear doesn't mean we're not one of the Lord's. What does it take to gain patience? Tribulation. It takes tribulation to gain patience. We need patience. We need to be able to hope in the Lord and wait upon the Lord. It takes trouble to give unto us patience. But then, last we see how that He is Lord over the storm. The winds and the waves do obey His voice. We do not need to be troubled. He is able to save. How great is the Lord's salvation? The Bible says that His salvation is to the uttermost. Doesn't go any further than that. Nothing lacking. He that began a good work in you is going to complete it. And it's going to be an uttermost salvation. Psalm 89:9 says, Thou rulest the raging of the sea, and when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. You know, it's, you may feel like you're a strong person. The disciples may feel like they were strong people. We're not strong enough for these things. And our strength is not our faith. Our strength is not in our faith. But our strength is in the object, right? The object of our faith. Looking into Him. Could these things consume us? Sure they could. Could the disciples, you know, have been drowned? Loss of all life on board? These things could consume us. But that's not the Lord's purpose, is to consume us. The Lord's purpose is to show us, teach us, give us understanding. I read this quote to the saints there in Missouri. And a pastor that I've long admired and looked up to was there, you know, and his wife were there in the congregation. And it's humbling when someone that you've learned so much from and admired so much comes up to you and says, thank you, you know, for the message, you know. And you know it's not you, and you know it's not them, but it's still humbling nonetheless. But his wife had texted me after we had left and asked me the title of the message. And she said, no, it should be, I think it should be, that may be what you call it, but I'm always going to call it this. And if you look on the internet, there's some that will say that he didn't say this. You know, it doesn't mean it has to be in print for someone to have said something. We do look for somebody who lived in the 1800s to be able to verify they said something that it was in print, but there are plenty of other people that said that he did. But Charles Spurgeon said that, he says, I've learned, and I think I may have quoted this to you before, I've learned to kiss the wave. I know I quoted it to you. I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. And she said, you need to title the message, Kiss the Wave. Because I told him, I said, brethren, kiss the wave. It's not there to harm you. It's not there to harm you. It's there to help you. It's not there to destroy you. It's there to strengthen you. You know, so embrace it. Embrace whatever it is that the Lord's sending. Because it's being sent for your good. The devil can't touch you unless the Lord allows it, and the Lord's not going to allow it unless it's good for you, because He causes all things to work together for our good. That same pastor that I was talking about, he brought up, as I was sitting talking to him the night before, or a few nights before, he said, you know, he said, I've looked at the wind, and he said, I haven't totally dismissed the possibility the devil wasn't in the wind. And the basis for that was Job. And, you know, the devil's considering Job, and there's this hedge about him, and the Lord says, well, you, all that he has is in your hand, except his life. You can't take his life. And what's the first thing the devil does? The wind strikes the house, and it collapses and kills all of Job's, you know, children. So, you know, he says, not beyond the realm of possibility. Doesn't matter where the wind came from. The Lord allowed it. And the Lord allowed it for a purpose. Doesn't matter where the wind comes from in your life, the Lord allows it and allows it for a purpose. And that is so easy to say right now, if the wind's not blowing. If gale force winds, hurricane force winds aren't blowing right now, it's so easy to say. But Lord, help us to be able to say it in the midst of the storm. And be able to be like Job. What are the things that stand out the most as far as statements that Job makes? Because I'm sure the same for you probably they are for me. And there's one that I'm looking for. But what are the major statements that Job makes in the midst of the storm that he's in? What's the major statements that he makes that stick with you? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's one of them. Okay, he says another place, he says, shall we not accept good from the Lord? And also, he uses the word evil. You know, but we understand he's talking about, you know, good circumstances and circumstances that aren't so good. Anything else? He covers his mouth, but I'm looking for something else. Oh, that Job didn't curse the Lord and didn't charge, God foolishly. Right, right. I still haven't hit on it, though. I'll give you the first word. Though. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yeah. I mean, there's, I would put that, brethren, as a capstone upon what we're talking about. I mean, this is the kind of trust. This is the kind of faith. This is the kind of hope that we need to have. Though he slay me, though this be my death. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, they didn't know whether they're going to be delivered from the burning fiery furnace. Though he slay me, still, yet, still will I trust him. I will continue to trust in him until my very last breath, till the very last beat of my heart. Though he slay me, yet, though he allows circumstances that would take my life, yet will I trust him. And then I could throw in a couple other things that are not, they come from Scripture, but they're not a statement directly out of Scripture. But they were things that were given to me at a difficult time in my life. Brother Johnny Carter said, God is too right to do any wrong. That's true. God's righteous. God's holy. He's too right to do any wrong. And if he's over all things, and I feel sorry for you if you don't feel that way, because something else is in control of your life at that point. If God's not sovereign, I don't know how you have the hope that you have if you don't believe that God is sovereign. I think we see it in Job's life, absolutely. There's one major place for me to go. But though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That is such a hope. I mean, that's how much hope I need. That's how much hope I need to have. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. All right, well, I don't know what time I started. I've kept most of your attention for the most part of the whole time. Sorry if I wore you out. I think I stopped. I still didn't give you everything. I didn't give them everything that I had here. But hopefully you're able to come away with something that's going to help you. Hopefully you're able to come away with an understanding that you need. And that it's something that you can even pray about and say, Lord, make this true in my life. And guess what? When you pray something like that, what might happen? The Lord might send something to test you along those lines. But it's not going to hurt you. It's only there to help you. Yeah, I despise, I would use stronger language. I despise hearing somebody say, I understand what they're saying, but it's really the disciples saying, don't you care? But I despise hearing somebody say, don't ask God for patience, because he'll give it to you. Like you don't need it. Like God would ever do anything to hurt you or harm you. He will only ever do you good. Can we not trust him utterly and completely? Can we not ask him for anything? Because like I've told people, when all of my children, you know, we're sitting in a high chair and we're having, you know, something that needs to be cut up and they're saying, I want a knife. They can ask for it, but it doesn't mean I'm going to give it to them. If it's not going to help them, it's going to harm them, then I'll withhold it. They may ask for it all they want to. But I may say, no, I'm going to cut up your meat for you. You're not ready for this yet. You know, so again, you know, in relationship to the Lord, I think we can say the same thing. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's stand.